You know, the Bible is a book that's full of promises. Page after page after page after page, just full of promises. I was thinking about some of them earlier this week. There's a promise in Joshua 1:8 that says that if we'll do a certain thing, that, and by the way, most of God's promises are conditional. He wants us to do something, and then when we do that, he'll make us this promise. But it says in that last part of Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he said, he'll make our way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. That promise, that same promise is repeated in the first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, where, and again, there's some get conditions associated with it, but he makes a promise. He says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, shall prosper. Verses are saying the same thing, but what they're saying is that, again, if we'll meet certain conditions, God will make our way prosperous. He'll make us a success. And so what those promises say, anything we set out to do, anything that we that God has given us to do, again, if we'll keep the conditions of those verses, he'll make our way prosperous. He said, I'll make you a success in whatever you do. So if you're, he said, I'll make you a successful spouse. I'll help you be a success as a husband or a wife. I will help you be a success as a parent. I will help you be a successful worker in whatever you set your hand to do. And we usually think of the big things when we think of promises like that, but I always like to think of the small things as well. I like to think about things that I'll be a success in every Sunday school lesson I teach. I have a couple boys in my class. They just both went out to junior church, and they're at that age where you have to struggle to make them listen to you. And even when they're looking at you with their eyes wide open, you don't know if they're really listening or not, or if they're thinking about something else. But I claim that verse. If I keep the conditions of those verses, he'll make me a success as I teach my Sunday school class. He'll make me a success, or make you a success. I don't do this much, but make you a success as you cook your meals. Ladies, and I know some of you men cook, you can claim this verse. If the verse in Joshua says, if I meditate in his word, if I think about it and I pray about it and I meditate, he'll make whatever I do successful. So every meal that you cook can be a success. I like to think about it when I go shopping. You know, I don't go shopping much. I only go when I have to, but I like to shop like a man. I don't want to go in and look at a bunch of things. I just want to go in and get what I need and leave immediately. I don't want to do anything else. And so I can always tell when I'm close to God, because when I go shopping, I'll find immediately what I need and get out of the store before anybody catches me shopping. But just think about it. I mean, home improvement projects. Just think about it. God says there's no limit to this verse. He says if you'll meditate in my word, and in the book of Psalms, it talks about who to take advice from, and it talks about rooting yourself in the word of God. He says I'll make you a success in anything that you do. Here's another promise. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. Another big promise. I claim this promise often. I need the wisdom of God. And it says, if any of you lack wisdom, if you ask him, he'll give it to you liberally. Not just a little bit, but a whole bunch. Liberally. He'll give you all the wisdom you need. So as I face decisions in my life, as I try to help different people in my life, I go to God and I ask for his wisdom. I want his mind. I want to be able to say what he wants said in every situation and have the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is another promise. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. I preached from this verse last Sunday night. It's a big, wonderful promise from God that where he says, I won't let anything come into your life without giving you what you need to handle it. That word temptation is just not meaning that where God allows something to come into our life or allow Satan to put something in our life where we'll do something wrong, we're tempted to do wrong. It's any time of testing. It's any trial that God lets come into our life. And that verse promises that he knows our limit and nothing will come into our life that he knows we can't handle. And then there's that promise in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus told, he was preaching one time, and he said, look, I know that you have need of all these things. I know that you need food. I know you need clothes. I know that you need a place to live. Don't worry about, he said, just seek ye first my kingdom, and I'll take care of all these things. All these things will be added unto you. Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 4. God knows what we need, and he will provide that need. But then God goes further in John 15:16. Again, he puts some conditions on it, but he says that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. God not only gives us what we need, but he sometimes gives us what we want. And if we'll go to him and pray in his will, the Bible says, that verse says, that God will give us whatsoever we ask. Now just think about that. That would be like Adam coming to me and wanting something, and I take out my checkbook and I sign my name to the bottom of the check and say, and don't fill it out, and say, go get whatever you want. I would never do that, by the way. Or giving him my credit card and saying, hey, whatever you want, go get. I'd never do that, by the way, either. But that's what this verse says. For those of you who don't know, Adam's my son, and I trust him, but not that much. But anyhow, it's his wife I really don't trust. But boy, am I in trouble now. But God says, now look, what you soever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. If I'm asking in God's name, means I'm praying in God's will, and God says, here's my check. Go ahead and make it out for whatever you want. Here's my credit card. Go ahead and get whatever you want. It is yours. And those are just a handful of promises that are in the Bible. There are hundreds, literally thousands of promises that are in the Bible that God makes to us. Again, most of them have conditions, but if we'll meet those conditions, we have a God that is faithful that will keep every one of those promises. There's nothing too hard for him. He can do anything. Now, here's the question I want to ask you this morning. How do we know that he will keep them? The hundreds, literally thousands of promises that are in the Bible, what is the guarantee that God will keep them? What's the down payment? What's the earnest money that's put up, so to speak, the security deposit? What's the proof that God will keep every single one of those promises? And I know some of you will say, well, he'll keep them all because he's God. He wouldn't be God if he didn't keep his promises. I mean, if God broke a promise, he would quit being God. He just has to keep them all because he's God. And that is true. He is God. And if he broke his promises, he wouldn't be God. But that's not what I want to point out to you this morning. God has done something else that assures every person that he will keep every promise. And if we ever get to the point in our life where we start to doubt, that we start to doubt that God will keep his promises, all we got to do is look back at this one verse, and we can walk away with all our doubt gone, with all our fear gone that God won't keep his promises. We will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will keep his promises. And this verse that I'm talking about is a verse that we read from Romans chapter 8. You know, there's a lot of good verses in Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called. We read another one where it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then you go down to the last part of chapter 8, and it asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it talks about all the things that might happen to us and how none of those things will separate us from the love of Christ. So there's a lot of good verses in Romans chapter 8, but I want to point another one out to you, the verse that I want you to remember. Whenever you have doubt that God's going to keep his promises, you can come back to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You want to know what the guarantee is that God will keep every one of his promises? It's Calvary. It's the old rugged cross. It's what God did at the cross. And when we look back at that, and when we look at this verse, we don't have to worry that he's going to keep his promises, because if he delivered up his own son for us, if he took his only son and put him on the cross for us, how shall he not keep all the other promises in this book? Think about it. Here's a father who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. For us all. Listen, for us all. Not just a few good people. Not just the people that deserved it. Not just the people who might have some merit. And again, there's nobody that has this merit, but I want to make the point this morning. Not just for the people that tried that tries to be good, not just for the people that come to church, not just for the people that read the Bible, but he delivered his son up for us all. Every sinner, everyone that has broken the laws of God, everyone that has fallen short of his standard. And by the way, that is every single one of us. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Again, we may compare ourselves to other people and we may say, hey, I'm compared to them, I'm not so bad. And you can do that if you want, but the Bible says, don't compare yourself to other people, compare yourself to the glory of God, to the standard that God sent when he sent Jesus to this earth. Compare yourself to his son. And you'll have to agree with that verse that says, yes, I fall short too. You know the funny thing, the closer I get to Christ, the more I realize I fall short. The longer I'm a Christian, and the closer I get to him, and the more I know him, the more of a sinner I realize I am. I mean, I thought when I first got saved, and I can remember my pastor taking me into a study, and he talked to me about what a sinner I was. And I at that point in my life, you know, I was a teenage boy. I wasn't into deep sin. I was a Sunday school kid. Went to Sunday school all my life. But even then, I knew that I was a sinner. But I want to tell you something. That was 40-some years ago. I know today that I'm a much worse sinner, because the closer to my Savior I get, I realize how much I fall short of the standard that he has set. And this father delivered up his son for me and every other sinner just like me that have fallen short of his glory. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now you listen to me this morning. I think most of us in the room are Christians. We've already accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. I don't care if you've been saved just a few weeks or for years and years and years like me. Don't ever forget what a sinner you are and the price that was paid for your salvation. The price that was paid to make us right with God. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve it. Don't ever get to the point where you think you deserved it. Don't ever get to the point where you take it for granted. None of us, what we deserve, if we got what we deserve to go to hell and be apart from God forever and ever and ever. But the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's no other way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Quit offering him good works. You ought to work good. You ought to do good works. But good works will not get you into heaven. Quit offering up church membership. Church membership is good. You ought to join the church, but church membership will not get you into heaven. Quit offering up baptism. Quit offering up communion. All those things are good, but none of them will get you into the door of heaven. The only thing that will get you into heaven is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your trust in him. Now, let me ask you this question. You think it was easy for God to deliver up his son for us? You think it was easy for him to send Christ to the cross? You say, well, he's God. Do you think it was easy? You say, well, he's God. He can do anything he wants. He can do the impossible. That's not what I'm asking you. You think it was easy? Think it was easy? I think we can find the answer right here in this room. Harry and I were talking on Friday. We were cleaning the church, and he was telling me about the son that went to heaven that he and Judy had when he was 3 years old, Tony. And we were talking that even after all these years, still hurts. Still hurts. And then Harry made the statement. He said, you know, I read that story of Abraham in the Bible where he said to take Isaac, his son, up on that mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And Harry said, I hope God never asked me to do that. Because he said, I couldn't do it. And I said, Harry, you know what? Your preacher couldn't do it either. I couldn't do it. I couldn't take my son, even if I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wanted me to do it. I wouldn't offer him up for a bunch of sinners. What? There's not a father in this room, and we can just start right here with Leonard and his son Matt sitting back there. He wouldn't offer him up. Nick wouldn't take Jameson and offer him up. I mean, and again, I don't have time. I could just go up and down. The answer sitting in this room. You think it was easy for God to give up his son? To deliver him up for us, a bunch of sinners? Not people that deserved it, not good people, but wicked people. You think it was easy? No. No. Yeah, I know there's some fathers in this room that have had some problems with their sons. They haven't always been what they've wanted them to be. But even those fathers, you could talk to them. They would not deliver up their son for sinners. You think God's any different? I mean, we learn about him as we learn about him from our fathers. That was the picture that he put in this book so that we could learn about him. You want to learn about me? Look to your father. And that's why, dads, we need to be the best example that we can be. Because our children and our grandchildren are looking to us to learn about God. But there's not a father in this room that would deliver up their son for a bunch of sinners. And I don't think God was any different. I don't think God was any different. When he devised that plan before the world was created, before the first person was made, he devised the plan of salvation that's recorded in this book. It's always been. He knew what he was going to do, but it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. So let me ask you the question. What do you think it was harder for God to do? Deliver up his own son or make whatever we do prosper? You know the answer. It's a rhetorical question. It was harder for him to deliver up his son. So when he promises us, whatever you do, if you keep the conditions, I'll make it prosper. That's easy compared to delivering up his son. What was harder, to deliver up his son or give us wisdom? Huh? What would be easy? To deliver up your son or to give somebody wisdom? It was hard for him to deliver up his son. It's easy to give somebody wisdom as they ask. What would be harder, to deliver up your own son or not let anything come into our life that we can't handle? If God could deliver up his own son to die on a cross for a bunch of wicked sinners, he can easily make it so that nothing comes into our life that we can't handle. What would be harder? For God to deliver up his son or supply us what we need? What would be harder? For him to deliver up his only begotten son or to say, hey, if you pray in my name, I'll give you what you want? And again, I don't have to answer the questions. You know where I'm going. You can see where I'm going. You can see exactly what I'm trying to say this morning. It's unusual. This is just a one-point sermon this morning. Just one point.
If God delivered up his son for all of us, how shall he not freely give us through him all things? All things. You're worried about God keeping one of his promises? I'm not. Because I can look back to a cross and I can see a father who put his son on that cross for me. And I can know that if he did that for me, then every other promise in this book he's going to keep. He's going to keep. Now let me ask you this morning, have you taken advantage of that promise? Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We teach that verse to the little kids as we try to tell them about how much God loved them. He loved us. Like Barb saying, he loved us. He loved us enough to leave heaven. He loved us enough to go to that cross. Have you taken it? Have you accepted him? If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I don't know how you can reject that love. He went to the cross for you, for you, for you. You listen to me. If you were the only sinner, and a lot of times I think about it this way, if I was the only sinner, if I was the only one that had fallen short of God's glory, Jesus would have come and still died for me. For me. And he did that for you. For you. As an individual, he went to the cross and he took all of your sins upon himself. God laid them all on his son. And when Jesus died on that cross, he died for every one of your sins and every one of my sins. Say, preacher, you shouldn't make it so personal. It is personal. It's personal. When he died on that cross, he had you in mind. When he died on that cross, he had your sins laid on him. And when he died on that cross, he paid for every single one of them. And the Bible says that if you'll believe that he did that for you and come and ask him, he'll save you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. But when he died, he paid that price and offers to every single person the gift of salvation. And all you got to do is come and take it. Just come and take it and say, hey, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve the penalty that comes with sin to be separated from God, but I believe that Jesus died for me. And right now I want to ask him to save me. That's all it takes. You don't have to become a Baptist. You don't have to become anything except a member of the family of God. Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Would you do that this morning? This may be your first time here. This may be your 100th time here. It doesn't matter. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to do it right now. Right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful promises that you make us in. Father, for the guarantee of Calvary that you'll keep every one of them. And I pray this morning for that one that might be here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. I pray, Father, they would see their sin and they would see the price of that sin, the penalty of that sin. And Father, I pray they'd see what Jesus did for them to save them. And in the quietness of this moment, I pray that they'd put everything else out of their mind and they come face to face with the one who died in their place. And I pray, Father, that at this moment they would just pray and say, Jesus, I don't deserve it, but I believe you died for me. Save me. Save me. And Father, based on this book, if they'll say that to Jesus, he'll save them. He'll save them. So if there's just one here this morning that doesn't know for sure that they belong to you, I pray that they'd pray that prayer, and in a second they would come and they would share with the rest of us that they've made that decision to receive Christ. Father, I pray for those that might be here that you've spoken to about joining this church. I pray that, again, you'd make your will very clear to them and that they would be obedient. I pray, Father, for those that are here that maybe need to get baptized. Everything's ready. We could baptize them this morning if they just come and submit themselves for baptism. So I pray that you'd work in this invitation, that you would speak to our hearts, and we'd be obedient and do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.